Last week, I had started a new sermon series, and I said the series is going to have several different parts to it. But it's looking at this idea of worry, anxiety, being overly burdened, and rest. And I started last week looking at anxiety and worry, and I'm going to come back in subsequent weeks and look at Jesus' statement that my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And then we're going to go on and look at the idea of rest from that and what the Bible has to say about rest and the fact that rest is for a purpose other than just rest. I mean, like, there's a lot of purpose in Scripture for why we rest. And, of course, I'm trying to do all of this keeping in mind the reality of the world that we live in, the chaos, the high-paced, fast-paced life and world that we live in. And how do we balance these statements about rest and not being burdened and not being worried? And so last week we started looking at Matthew 6 in verse 25. I'll reread that passage, and we're going to pick up where we had left off last week. Matthew 6:25 says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes you, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Well, so last week we got about halfway through that passage, and we spent a lot of time looking at those two little things. He says, consider the birds. That's actually what it says in the original language. It says, consider closely the birds. And so we actually took time. I put a whole bunch of slides up on the screen, and we looked at some birds. And as we did that, we realized that it helps us see God as creator. It helps us to see his incredible and amazing design in how he has created things to be cared for. And then we also noticed that after we got done looking at all those slides of the birds, that our stress level was just down. Remember, I asked everybody, is there something that you're worried about or stressed about right now? And then we looked at the birds, and I said, how are you feeling now? We're feeling better, aren't we? Then we also took seriously the command. It says, to learn thoroughly from the wildflowers. To learn from the wildflowers. And so we looked at a bunch of pictures of birds. And again, we saw God's amazing creation and his design, and we even talked about how crops grow for our benefit. A crop grows for our benefit. God did that. He did that. He said, let that grow so that my people will have food to eat. Then we ended with some concluding thoughts last week about identity. I talk a lot about identity, but it's very important. When we know who we are in Christ and we know the goodness of the Creator, we know that we can be cared for by him. I talk all the time about there's only two lies from the enemy. He can package them lots of different ways, but there's only two lies. In Genesis, he says, is God good? And then in the temptation of Jesus, he says, who are you? So he calls into question the goodness of God, and he calls into question calling. Who are you? So now, how does this relate to worry? When I question the goodness of God, then I question whether God is able to care for me. And if he's not able to care for me, then I worry, and I take things into my own hands. And then the second lie, when I question who am I, then I question whether or not God is willing to care for me. Maybe I don't deserve to be cared for, and so I worry, and I stress out about who's going to care for me. And then I ended last week by saying that there's three things to remember about worry, and I'm building on these three for today. He says, number one, look at nature. When we're stressed and when we're worried, consider nature carefully. See the Creator in nature. See how God designed himself and his care into all of nature. Number two, consider how much of what you are worried about is cultural. I showed pictures from around the world, and I said, look how they live versus look how we live. So half of what we worry about is cultural because the other half of the world doesn't worry about the same things. And so if what we're worried about is cultural, then it's probably not a part of the kingdom. And then number three, remember identity. God is good and more than capable of caring for you. He created you with value, and you are more than worth being cared for. Now, as a way of introduction to getting into where we're going to pick up today, last week as I talked about worry, I talked in large measure about personal worry. Our personal finances, food, clothing, the things that he mentions here, and made it very personal. This week I'm going to broaden a little bit, and I'm going to talk about some more bigger pictures, some more global things that we can be worried about. Certainly, if you pay attention to the news, there's plenty to be worried about. Locally, I don't know if you heard, but just 3 blocks from this church, there's a 7-Eleven store that was held up for the second time in a month. Right in our neighborhood, 3 blocks from this church. If you watch the news at all, you see the growing fear and spread of Ebola. That's something to worry about. There was a big scandal in Houston this week where the city council and the mayor passed a law that just seems a little peculiar to those of us of faith. And then when pastors began to protest the law, the city responded with subpoenaing all of those pastors. And that just seems a little weird and something to worry about. Certainly an opportunity for us to have a kingdom perspective on. So as we continue this passage today, and as we get into the part of this passage where it says, seek first the kingdom, I think we're going to be able to see how God can help us resolve our issues of worry for even these more broader issues. So picking up on verse 30, we left off with 29 last week. Verse 30 says, if this is how God clothes you, or clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus is continuing the analogy that he's been using, but he switches from wildflowers to grass of the field. And the reference here, what he's actually talking about, is he's talking about a grass or a crop stubble that was gathered for fuel. So we could say straw or sticks. Anything that was a waste of a crop or even just grass that was grown specifically to be gathered to be burned as a fuel. Now this seems really unusual to us. Let's even go ahead and get that up. But this still happens in much of the world today. When I was in Senegal, this was a daily scene. We just have no idea. If we're cold, we turn up the thermostat. Click. If we want to cook something, we turn on the stove or we put it in the microwave. In the places of Africa that I've been to, gathering fuel to keep warm and to cook is a major part of your day. So here's a woman gathering sticks. Now, a woman like this with this many sticks, this is also her little business. She'll take some of these sticks and she'll go and she'll sell them to her neighbors. But she's gathering it for fuel. Go ahead to the next one. She's got quite a pile of sticks on that cart. And I love the way she sits on top. Now here's bundles of straw. See all the bundles of straw back here, and then there's some around the baobab tree. They use them for two things. They can use them for their fencing. You can see the straw fencing. That's how they fence in their village. But they use them for fuel. So this is a waste product. This particular straw, it's a grass that they grow just for the purpose of being able to gather this straw so that they can burn it. Because the baobab trees don't produce a whole lot of sticks and wood, so they need additional sources of fuel. So they grow this just so they can burn it. In between the tree here, there's another big pile of their straw. This was a common scene, too. This woman probably just went out, and she gathered enough sticks for the next day or two for her family. She bundles them up. Notice the thing that she bundled them with matches her capellana. But she's taking home enough sticks for the next day or two to cook her food with. And here's another woman gathering sticks in a village. That's the last one, right? Here's the point Jesus is trying to make. That straw and those sticks, their purpose is to be burned. And yet God took great care in clothing them. Jesus is looking at his audience and say, yeah, you see that pile of straw over there that you guys have gathered? And I know you're going to use it to cook your food later. My Father in heaven, he took a great deal of time and thought and process into clothing that straw, that grass. So why do you worry? If my Father in heaven can put that much thought and that much care into gathering, into growing that grass and clothing it so that you can burn it, why would you worry? It ends up being an amazing thought picture for us of the Father carefully designing and clothing this grass. What is this grass going to look like? How are my people on earth going to view this grass or this tree or these sticks? And then he designs it just that way, knowing full well that we're just going to take it and burn it. The grass wasn't an afterthought. God took great care in creating it. Then Jesus makes his reference back to clothing. He says, if God can clothe the grass this way, why do you worry about what you're going to wear? Or perhaps a better way to view it for us is not letting the pursuit of clothing control us or become an idol to us. You know, I mentioned last week that most people in Jesus' day, in that era of Israel and Palestine, they had two sets of clothing. They'd wear them both when it was cold, and when it wasn't that cold, they would sleep on the second set as their mat. And how many closets full of clothing do we have? I threw my wife under the bus by mentioning that she has clothing in every closet in our house. And you weren't supposed to say anything, but she knew as soon as we got in the car last Sunday. But again, Jesus is giving us another example. Last week he said, look at the birds, look at the flowers. And now he just ups it a little bit. Every time you see straw, this time of year there's lots of straw. We've got bales of straw for decorations, fall decorations and this and that. Every time you see that straw, you can look at that and go, God cared to give that straw design when it was grass. What am I worried about? Or the next time you see a campfire or a bonfire, you have a fire in your fireplace. God put thought into what that tree was going to look like and how the bark and how the sticks would look. What do I have to worry about? Continuing in verse 31, he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? So Jesus is kind of summarizing this part about worry before he heads into the part about the kingdom. But I think this is also one of those places where we shouldn't gloss over something too quickly to get to the next part. I talked about that last week. You know, we just want to rush right over the part where he says, look at the birds. I said, no, I think he really wants us to look at the birds. And here in this verse, I think there's something else. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? I don't think we can gloss over that little verb, saying. I looked up that verb, that Greek verb. Certainly one of its meanings is saying, but within its range of meaning is also to affirm or to teach. It's also in an ongoing sense. So Jesus is saying, don't be repeatedly doing this. Let's put it all together, thinking of it this way. Don't worry by repeatedly affirming it. Do not let your worry give expression to itself in what you say. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we wear? He's saying, don't give expression to your worry because it gives power to it. Y'all, have you ever heard the thing that if you speak it, it increases faith? And there's this spiritual thing, like, if I speak out a statement of faith, it comes out of my mouth, goes back into my ear, and down into my heart. When I say God is good, there's an element that where I believe that a little bit more just because I spoke it. Well, the converse is true. If I speak out my worry, I buy into it. I affirm it. So Jesus is saying, don't let the worry become vocal. Don't speak out your worry. That's just going to affirm the worry. Have you ever been around a person like that, where everything they said came from a place of worry or was negative? You don't have to be around them very long, and you kind of just want to gnaw your arm off to get away, right? And you look at their life, and in every case, when people are like that, their life is just constant chaos. Do you think there's a correlation? If you constantly speak it, it will constantly happen. We can change the atmospheres around us by what we say in the power of Jesus. And so if I stop speaking my worry, the things that cause worry will diminish. Do you believe it? Because we can invite Jesus into that place of worry instead of just speaking out the worry. Continuing in verse 32, he says, "For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Jesus really turns up the heat on his audience here. He's just not saying that we shouldn't worry and we shouldn't speak it. He's saying that if we do, we're no better than the pagans. That is, people who had no faith and no belief in God. That's a really sobering statement. But we have to keep this statement in perspective within the passage. Jesus has already told us where to look. Consider the birds. Learn carefully from the flowers. See the straw. And then in the next section, he goes on to talk about the kingdom. You see, he's setting a clear distinction between the followers of the kingdom and those who don't know God. Worry over and pursuit of material things like clothing and even the necessary things of life like food should not be a distraction to us. They should not cause us worry, and they should not dominate our lives. And this is what should set us apart from the world around us. So he's not calling us pagans. He's saying, look at the distinction between you and the rest of the world. And if there isn't a distinction, then there's a problem. In the NIV, it says, run after all these things. The word there should really be striving, striving after all of these things. Then Jesus finishes his statement with this incredible little phrase. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do you ever feel like God has forgotten you or doesn't see your needs? This is an incredible promise. Your Father knows that you need them. He sees the need and he knows that you need them. He sees every one of our needs, and you know what? He sees our needs before we know that we need it. Do you believe it? We can even turn this into a prayer when faced with temptation to worry. When we're facing worry, you can just go to this verse and say, Father, I know that you see my needs and I know that you meet every one of them. Just pray it back to him as a promise. He saw your need before you ever knew that you needed it. Here's a story, an example from my own life. And I know that I've shared this before, but it's just been really powerful and meaningful to me. Many years ago, I owned my own business and life was good and we were making money and we didn't have any financial worries. And one of my vehicles had needed a headlamp. Headlamp had burned out. And so I go into the local auto parts store and I order the headlamp that I need for that vehicle. And the guy comes back to the counter and says, well, we're having a 2-for-1 sale today. You buy one headlamp, you get one free. That almost annoyed me. And I'm like, really? What am I going to do with the second headlamp? Where am I going to put that? I'm like, I don't really even want the second one. The guy's like, well, it's yours free. Just take it. Okay. So I take the free one home. I put one on my vehicle and the other one. I'm like, where am I going to put this? Well, the garage that we had at the time had all these cabinets in one end of it that the previous owner had built. And so I just open a cabinet, put the headlamp in there, and think I'll never be able to find that again. Fast forward years later, I'm in seminary. I've sold my business. My wife and I are living by complete faith. We have no money. I mean, we were like trying to find 2 nickels to scrape together to feed our children. And we're driving this old vehicle. I had to sell all my vehicles associated with the business, and we're driving this old minivan, and it was old. And one day, Amy comes in and says, the headlamp's out on the van. And at first, I got a little angry at God. I'm like, really, God? Come on. You know, I'm giving everything I got to you to pursue ministry. I'm in seminary. Come on, help me out here, will you? You know, you ever have those little pity parties with yourself once in a while? And all of a sudden, you know what popped into my mind? That extra headlamp. And I thought, well, where is it? And do you think it would possibly fit this vehicle? Because it's a completely different vehicle. So I go out to the garage, and I rummage through all the garage, and sure enough, I find that headlamp. And I look at it. It will fit my minivan, which was completely not the vehicle that I had originally bought that lamp for. God knew that I needed it before I knew that I had a need. He provided that headlamp as an object lesson to me years before I knew that I would need it. God sees your need, and he will meet it. Then he continues in verse 33, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We missed it in the English, but there's a word play in Greek here. I should have had Peter read it in Greek for us, but there's the run after or the striving of the last verse, and then there's the seek first of this verse. Well, the word in this verse also means striving. It's a different word, but it also means striving. It's two different words with two different spellings. They both mean striving, but they sort of sound the same when you say them. So he's using a play on words that we really miss. He's saying, look, don't strive after this stuff, but it's okay to strive after this stuff. And it would have had a real poetic way of expressing it. But the whole point of this passage is that in the kingdom of God, we are to seek him in his kingdom. That's the thing that we're supposed to be seeking. He also puts it in an ongoing present tense, which means we're to keep seeking. This isn't a one-time thing. This isn't just I get up one day and I'm like, oh, I'm going to seek the kingdom today. We're to continually, ongoing, be seeking the kingdom, just like we might otherwise be seeking food or clothing. Jesus also makes it an imperative, which makes it a command. So he's commanding us to have an ongoing pursuit of the things of the kingdom. Then in the NIV it says, seek first. When you look up that word first, it means leading, foremost, prominent, most important. The most important or the most prominent thing in our lives is to be seeking of God's kingdom and his righteousness. Now just in your own heart for a minute, can you say that's true of yourself? The most prominent, the most important thing in your life has been seeking his kingdom. Or maybe, just maybe, has there been some worry and some seeking of other things that have snuck into our life this week? But the seeking is how we participate with the kingdom. This is an active thing that we do. The seeking of the kingdom is something that we actively do. We can't just sit in our couch and go, okay, kingdom, come hit me. We're going to be sitting there a long time. The seeking is something that we actively do. Romans 14, verse 17 confirms this. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Paul confirms this imagery that it's not about eating and drinking. It's about seeking his kingdom first. The kingdom of God is not the things of the world, even necessary things like eating or drinking, but rather it's the kingdom of God is his righteousness, his peace, his love, his joy, his Holy Spirit. But what this really comes down to is, do you want what God wants more than anything else? Do you want what God wants more than anything else? Then he goes on to say that we're supposed to seek his righteousness, seek the kingdom and his righteousness. Now remember from past messages that righteousness is not something that we do on our own. We don't just somehow muster up the strength one day to be righteous. Rather, Jesus imparts his righteousness to us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So as we're faithful to confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and give us his righteousness and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. It's out of our love relationship with Jesus that we are constantly seeking him and seeking his righteousness. But what does this have to do with worry? Well, I could probably go on about that for a long time, but briefly, blessing comes from right living. Read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Blessing comes from right living. When we seek his righteousness, we live in a life that is blessed. And if we're living in the abundant blessing, we have a whole lot less to worry about, don't we? And as we seek his righteousness, again, righteousness isn't what we do, but as we learn to walk in his righteousness, as we receive that righteousness, we make better decisions. So there are a whole lot less natural consequences for us to have to face from poor decisions, meaning there's less to worry about. As we seek his righteousness, his kingdom and his righteousness, it's a way of living the blessed life. It's an antidote to worry. And then he finishes the verse by saying, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the real promise in this whole passage. We don't worry, but we seek his kingdom first, and then all the things that we could have been worried about, he just adds back to us anyway. You see, that's the thing. In the kingdom, the math doesn't add up. The things that we're not supposed to seek, we get in the end as the blessing for seeking him first. So that which we couldn't get anyway, we get as a blessing. We can worry about more stuff. Worry generally won't get us there. But as we seek him first, it just comes as an added blessing. Now, what does this look like in practical terms? Let me share a few stories. Let me give you a negative example first from my own life. Years ago, and again, maybe you've heard me share this story before, I've got some good friends that live up in northern Wisconsin. At the time, they were Mennonite farmers. You don't make a whole lot of money as a Mennonite farmer. And I had heard that the wife, Chris, had been in a terrible car accident and was really, really banged up. She'd been riding with somebody, and she was a passenger in a vehicle, and they got into a bad car accident, and she was banged up. And so I thought, well, I should send them a card or a note. And the Lord put it on my heart to send them $50. I figured surely they're going to have a lot of medical bills and all that kind of stuff. And so I read out a card, but then I let worry of our own finances, because this was when we were in seminary, so I had no money. I let worry get the better of me. I did not put his kingdom first, but I put worry first. And so I just sent the card. I didn't send the $50. We can't afford it. About 2 weeks later, we get a card back from them saying, thank you so much for your thoughts and prayers. We felt led by the Lord to support you in your ministry at this time. Here's a check for $500. I kid you not. I chickened out on sending them $50. They sought the kingdom first and sent me a check for $500. Talk about a humbling lesson. So what I worried about, what I couldn't get, the Lord provided for me anyway. I wonder what would have happened if I'd had the faith to send the 50. And then in just kind of the practical stuff that we face every day, you know, we heard this story about the convenience store just 3 blocks from here being held up for the second time in a month. We could be worried about that. We could be upset or angry about that, or we could put the kingdom first. And so as soon as I heard about the second holdup at the store, I contacted Renee and I said, Renee, we got to go over there. We got to pray for this store and these people. So we went over there Wednesday night. This was about 24 hours after the holdup. There was one woman working in the store by herself. Didn't seem like she spoke a lot of English. And we just went in there and we said, hey, can we pray for you and pray for your store? I'm fairly confident she was probably of a different religion. And she said, yeah. And so we prayed for her. We blessed the store. We asked God to protect the store. We went outside. We walked around the parking lot. We asked God to protect the property and protect the store, and that this kind of thing wouldn't happen again, and that the man would be brought to justice who had done this. So that's bringing the kingdom into a situation where we could have worry. You know, we could have just double-bolted the doors in our house and said, boy, I hope he doesn't come here. But heck with that, man. Let's take the kingdom of God into darkness. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? I'm almost excited for the next time something gets held up in this town. I'm just going to be there. Seriously. Absolutely. Let's take our town back, not with stupidity, but with the kingdom of God. Amen. Heaven help the fool that holds up the next door, because I'm going to be there. I'm going to bless the store. I'm going to bless the people that own it, and I'm going to bless everything around them, and I'm going to ask God to bring that person to justice. But isn't that what we're called to do? We're not supposed to double bolt the doors and stockpile food and live in our home in fear like I see so many Christians doing these days. Man, I tell you what, this passage here, the don't worry about food but seek the kingdom, this is an end times passage. I see more and more Christians living from a place of fear and stockpiling food and, oh, the end is coming. I'm thinking, great, awesome, the end is coming, let's go. If the end is over there, I'm running towards it. Let's put the kingdom first. Let's ask him to provide for us. Can I tell you a really scary story? You know, I mentioned my friend Ed a lot. I was just with him the last 2 days, or Thursday and Friday this week. And as you may recall me sharing Ed back in on May 21st of 2012, Ed died. He was dead for 7 minutes before his wife prayed him back to life. And while he was dead, the Lord showed him a whole bunch of stuff. And he showed him a bunch of stuff related to the coming days and the coming years and months ahead, and that things are going to get really tough. And during that time that he was dead, the Lord told him, he says, you have a limited amount of time to get your people prepared. And Ed shared that with me. I never thought to ask Ed, what does it mean to get our people prepared? Just this week, Ed told me. You ready for this? Ed says, we need to be learning to walk in the supernatural, learning to put his kingdom first at such a level that we're able to multiply food. Because that's what it's going to take in the days ahead. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will wear, but seek first the kingdom. There's all this end times talk stuff going on right now. If that's true, let's not stockpile food. Let's learn to walk in the supernatural. Let's learn to trust God. Let's learn to put his kingdom first and just go for it. Right? Then he finishes in verse 34, he says, therefore, do not worry about what tomorrow or about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus ends his teaching by simply repeating the command not to worry, but now he adds this idea of tomorrow having enough worry of its own. How true. You know, the circumstances of today, the things that worried about today can easily change by tomorrow. Have you ever been really worried about something and then the next day it just took care of itself? You know? Not to mention, tomorrow will undoubtedly bring a whole new set of circumstances, and if we accumulate worry, it will not be long before we are completely dysfunctional and unable to do anything. Do you know anybody like that? Certainly, this is a call to live fully in the present, trusting God for our needs and our circumstances. We don't live foolishly, but we live in the present, in the kingdom of God, understanding who God is and understanding that God is good. Goes back to lie number one. If I think I have to go into self-preservation mode, then I don't believe that God is good. So what does it look like, again, to seek first the kingdom? Remember, there's this strong contrast here between what the pagans strive after and what we're supposed to seek after. Just think for a minute. I want you to think for a minute of our city, Crystal Lake. In your mind, real quickly, count. How many grocery stores are there? There's a lot, aren't there? We just lost a grocery store. Domino's closed. We didn't even miss it. You've got everything from Aldi to Fresh Market. Now think about how many clothing stores are there in town? More than grocery stores. Think about the culture around us. Jesus says don't seek after these things because the pagans run after them. What does our city tell us? What does our city tell us? Now, think about Jesus and his disciples feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000. In that scene, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, send these people home so they can go find something to eat. And Jesus responds with, no, you feed them. And they multiply the food not once but twice. What does the atmosphere that Jesus creates, how does that contrast with the atmosphere of our city? Locally, bringing it home, the Oak Park Vineyard has a story that they love to share and tell. Many years ago, less than 10 years ago, but they have a ministry to the homeless. And at one particular time, they had made a whole bunch of fried chicken, and they put this fried chicken on big trays, covered it with aluminum foil. Then they went out on the street, and they knew exactly how many pieces of fried chicken they had. And I don't remember the numbers. Let's say it was 30. And so they're going out on the streets. They're looking for homeless. And every time they would come to a homeless person, they would give them 2 pieces of chicken. And they would pray with the person, share Jesus with them. Somebody was keeping track how many people they talked to. They got back home. And again, I don't remember the numbers, but it was dramatic. Somebody's like, so how many people did you talk to? We talked to 90 people. And we gave them all 2 pieces of chicken. and we left with 30. God's math gets really funny, doesn't it? The Urban Vineyard, it was pastored by Ray and Teresa Maldonado at the time, is in Humboldt Park, Chicago. They're having a Christmas toy drive for the children in the neighborhood, a very poor area. So they'd asked for toys to be donated, and they got very few. All the toys that were donated fit in two large black plastic bags. The day they were to give out the toys, they look out their front door, and there's a line all the way down to the end of the block. And they thought, oh no, we're in trouble. But they just trusted God. They opened the two black plastic bags, they opened the front door, and they just said, come on in. Every single person in line got a toy. There was no way humanly possible that many toys fit in those two black plastic bags. Come on, church, this is supposed to be normal. Why are these stories so shocking to us? Jesus says, don't seek first the things that the pagans go after, but seek first my kingdom, and I'll add all these things on to you. This should be normal. We shouldn't be shocked by it. The folks out there should be shocked by it. Wow, I want to go hang out with those Christians, man. They got it going on. Instead, we're no different. We're full of worry, and we're grumpy, and we're stressed out, and seriously, if my God can multiply food, what do I have to worry about? I just need to get a bigger picture, a bigger idea of who God is. And to start to walk in that. To realize that there's nothing to fear. If a guy points a gun at my head, I have to assume that he's under demonic control. And the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in me. And I have all authority over the demonic realm. What do I have to fear? Have you seen those viral videos on YouTube where the guy holds a gun up to the old lady and she just starts preaching to him and he eventually throws the gun down and runs away? Come on, church. This is supposed to be normal. Now, I want you to think of a circumstance in your life right now that is cause for worry. What is something in your life right now that could cause you to worry? Now, think about how culture has influenced that. This thing in your mind that you're worried about, how has culture influenced that? Is it a cultural worry? Is it a worry brought on us by the city? By the atmosphere that we live in? Now think, what would it look like to seek first the kingdom in the midst of that worry? What would it look like to seek first the kingdom? You know, in the kingdom, the greatest way to get more money is to give away the money you have. What would it take in the midst of your current circumstance to seek the kingdom first? Now, when you are seeking the kingdom first, it will take you out of your comfort zone. But this is important because when you're out of your comfort zone seeking the kingdom first, you stay fully dependent on God. And the worries and the things of the world don't seem to have much place. Whereas when we worry, worry is something that we do in our own strength. It's something we can control, but it separates us from God. So if there's something that's in your life right now that you're worried about, and you seek the kingdom first, God will circumvent that and add it unto you. But if you stay worried about it, what you're saying is, no, I want to stay in control. I want to be the one in control of these circumstances. And when you do that, you separate yourself from God. God's like, you want to worry about that? Fine, okay, you let me know how that's working out for you. So what is the circumstance that you're worried about? And what would it look like to seek the kingdom first in that? And then finally, I'll just close with this. Our 3 points from last week and one from this week. Number one, when tempted to worry, look at nature. Consider it carefully, see the Creator, see how God's care is designed into nature. Number two, consider how much of what you're worried about is just cultural. Number three, remember identity. God is good and more than capable of caring for you. He created you with value, and you are more than worth being cared for. And number four from today, seek the kingdom first. And this just becomes a way to readjust our purposes, our thinking, and our action to those of the Father. It will take us out of our comfort zone, but we won't be worried about that circumstance anymore. So, church, let's put the kingdom first. Let's stand and sing our last song, My Heart is Yours.